been extraordinary this week, hasn't it? Amen. Amen. Well, here we are at Wednesday night. Yeah. It's amazing to me how quickly time goes by. Don't you find that to be so? I can remember when Mike and I first worked together, we were but children. And now he's gotten old. That's right. I pastored 5 Baptist churches. Now, do you know how to tell if you're in a Baptist church? One of the ways, the Sunday school teachers are always late. Kind of like here. One Sunday morning, as the teacher for the little boys was late, so they came and asked me to oversee the class till she got there. One little 7-year-old boy looked up at me, and he didn't say preacher, he said, "Creature, how old are you?" I said, "Well, how old is just as old as you can get. When you get that old, you can't get any older." He said, "36. I said, "All right, if 36 is just as old as you can get and you can't get any older, how old do you think I am?" He said, "42. I want to say a word about your pastor. I've preached in some of the great churches in America, including the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, and Bellevue Baptist Church, and a really great church, American Baptist Church, at First Baptist Church of Mattoon, Illinois. I've been in all of them. And I'm going to tell you right now, you're privileged to have as great a man of God as your pastor as I ever worked with. And his wife. I don't know of my wife and I were talking about it today. We just don't know of a better pastor's wife anywhere than her. She's just as good as they get. And Brenda wasn't here on Sunday because she was ill. And she said today, "Well, I didn't get to hear you sing." And we used to work together and I used to sing some. And her song was the song I sung Sunday. So I'm going to do a replay. Now, let me tell you about this. I mentioned it a little bit. I used to sing in some of the big gospel groups, the Blackwood Brothers, Statesmen. J.D. Sumner was my closest friend. You see him on the Gaither videos. Lowest bass voice in the world, according to Guinness Book of World Records. And he could hit a double low C. Nobody else could do that. But he drank 2/5 of liquor every day. Now, Elvis never drank, may surprise you. But he would let J.D. bring a 1/5 of liquor with him on stage because J.D. said, "I can't hit that low note unless I got it on my vocal cords." So Elvis said, "All right, you can drink then." But I finally didn't want any more of it because J.D. was not living for God at all, and I didn't want to stand by him and sing. So he came to hear me preach years after that in Nashville, and I told him, I said, "Have you gotten saved?" "No." And I said, "Then when you die, I'm not ever going to say anything else to you. When you die, I'm going to fly to your funeral, laugh all the way through the service, spit on your grave, and say they buried a fool." He called me 3 weeks later from Paducah, Kentucky. He was crying. He said, "I've just gotten off my knees. I've repented of my sins. I've trusted Jesus." He said, "I poured all my liquor down the commode at this hotel." He said, "They won't need you Drano for 6 months around here." He went home, got his wife, and went on a honeymoon to Hilton Head, South Carolina. And she told me later he sat out there and cried about how he'd wasted his life. 3 weeks later he called me. He said, "I've got a problem." I said, "If you started drinking again, I'm going to hunt you down and kill you." He said, "No, but for 35 years, when we go to a concert, I'd look for a liquor store on the way in, and I'd send somebody with $10 to buy me a 1/5 after the concert, but I don't even want to look anymore." He said, "A couple of weeks ago, the Spirit of God told me what to do." I said, "What?" He said, "Well, the Spirit of God told me that every time I'm tempted to look for a place, to send you the $10 because you led me to the Lord." I said, "Now, J.D., you need to listen to God." He said, I owe you right now $180. I've always worn Western boots. Have you noticed that? One day I was in a big crusade, huge crowd there, and he walked in with a big box and gave me a burgundy patent leather pair of Western boots. They'd cost $3,000 or $4,000, made by Elvis's bootmaker. And right there in front of the crowd, had me put them on. He said, these are your liquor boots, paid for by money I saved. His wife died a short time later. I was in Dallas, Texas in a crusade. He asked me to come back and hold the funeral. And everybody that was anybody in the gospel music, country music world was there. And he came up and he said, I don't want you to say anything good about me. You tell them I sung gospel music, but I'd have died and gone to hell if I hadn't gotten saved. And that's what I did. Whenever I'd be with them, and even before he died, he had asked me to come. This song is a song I've sung all over America, and he always wanted me to hold that long note. Remember that long note in it? Now, my heart doctor says to quit doing it. But you know, when you sing gospel music, you get red in the face and veins pop out and you look like you're going to die. But he always wanted me to hold that note, so I'll do it again tonight, because J.D. always loved me to do that. And you just sort of think you're back listening to a Southern gospel group. Y'all ever heard a Southern gospel group? Raise your hand. All right. Some of you may have heard me sing this. We came up in this part of the country. Well, let's see what we can do, Miss Piano Player. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou. Is the greatest verse in all of music. When my father died, he was on my mother and his golden wedding anniversary. They said 2/3 of his brain is gone from a stroke. Unplug him and let him go. And my two brothers and my mother did that. And we waited for him to take his last breath, because the doctor had said he'll never think another thought, he'll never have another word. And he opened his eyes and he looked at my mother and he said, sweetheart, we made it. Happy golden wedding anniversary, darling. Jesus, take care of my darling and our boys till we're together again. And he died. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take us home, what joy shall fill our hearts. We'll want it. Then we all can bow in humble adoration and there proclaim our God, how great thou art. Now you stand to your feet and sing the chorus with me. Will you do it? Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul. Tonight I am not going to share with you a preachy kind of sermon necessarily. If you want one of those, get a tape. But tonight, I've been preaching for 53 years and I have preached tens of thousands of sermons. This one is more requested than any sermon that I preach. It's how do you recognize your loved ones in heaven? How many of you have a loved one in heaven? Raise your hand. I'm going to show you how to recognize your loved ones in heaven. And I'm going to say a couple of things tonight that you're going to scratch your head and think, I don't know whether I believe that or not. That's all right. Just give me time to work through it and you'll go out of here rejoicing. And if you're sitting next to a Nazarene or a Pentecostal, you better watch out. They may slap you right in the face. They'll be so excited. Because I'm going to tell you something, dear brother, dear sister. There is a heaven. And our loved ones are there waiting on us. My dear godly mother, I am alive today because my mother was a great woman of prayer. And I almost bled to death. I have a horrible blood disease. I'm the only one with it. And I almost bled to death when I was 7 years old. And when I finally recovered, she had written in my Bible something that I treasure. She said, you cannot die and Satan cannot kill you until you have finished the reason that God put you on earth. I'm telling you now that is a better insurance policy than you can ever get at any of these insurance agencies. Just to know that you're in the hand and the care of God. We don't always understand the way God does things down here. I don't understand it. There are many things I don't understand about the way God does things, but I know that He does all things well. I want you to turn with me, first of all. We're going to go all over the Bible. Now, if you're going to understand any of this, you're going to have to follow with me tonight, and you're going to have to follow with me in the Word of God. Now, I want you to turn, first of all, to 1 John, and look at chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. I'm going to give you time to find the passages that I'm going to show you tonight. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. In other words, whatever Jesus looks like, that's what we're going to look like. Now let me ask you a question. When Jesus shall appear is talking about when He comes at His second coming. When Jesus shall appear. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus look after the resurrection like he did before he was crucified and resurrected? No, he did not. He did not at all look like the same Jesus. Didn't look like the same person. How do we know that? Mary went into the garden on that first Easter Sunday. She looked for Jesus, couldn't find him. I'm sure she thought the Romans have taken him, taken his body. Somebody has taken his body. And I'm sure she was stricken with fear. And then she saw somebody standing there, and the Bible explicitly says she thought it was the gardener. Until he said, "Mary, now don't touch me." Why did Jesus say that? Because later his disciples touched him. In fact, he invited Thomas to touch him. Why did he say that? I've got a conviction about that. We often talk about Jesus when he gave the great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel just before his ascension, and we call that the grand ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that long before that, on that first Easter Sunday, there was an ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll tell you what I think he did. He went as the high priest, according to Hebrews chapter 1, to deliver the blood that was shed at Calvary, and he took it to the throne of God, and he set it down before the Lord, and he placated the anger of God that demands justice for sin, and he brought it and he set it before him, and he said, "God, I have paid the price." And the reason that he couldn't be touched, the reason that he could not be touched, listen to me, he was going as the high priest. In the Old Testament, when the priest went to offer a blood sacrifice, if he touched or was touched by anybody, he was unclean and had to go through the process again. Jesus could not be touched as our high priest and declared in eternity as unclean until he had gone and paid the price. The Jesus that we see in that garden, to whom Mary spoke, did not look like the Jesus before the resurrection. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. He walked along with the two disciples going on the road to Emmaus. They were amazed at his talk, but they didn't recognize him as the risen Lord. Didn't recognize him until he revealed himself. You remember when there was the incident with the disciples. They were out in the boat. There was a last breakfast, just like there was a last supper. Peter had said after the crucifixion, "I go fishing," and they said, "We're going with you." They didn't recognize him until he revealed himself. The clincher for the fact that he didn't look the same after his resurrection as he did before is when Thomas came into the upper room. By the way, preacher, I'll just say this as an aside. We get a great crowd of people to come on Easter morning, and that's wonderful. Not too many come on Sunday night. Thomas missed Jesus, if you check the Bible out, because he missed church on Sunday night. On that Easter Sunday, Thomas missed church and he missed seeing Jesus. The others saw him. That's a good sermon for you to preach. So when the disciples were again together in the upper room and Thomas was there, Jesus appeared. And Thomas was having none of it. "This wasn't Jesus." Why would he say that? Didn't look like it. I mean, here's the man that had slept in the same room with Jesus for 3 years. He had eaten at the same table with Jesus. But he didn't recognize him. Until Jesus said, "Stretch forth your finger. The spear in my side, the nail prints in my hands." Then Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Now what are you saying? I am saying You're not going to look like you do now. Now, some of you ought to say, well, glory to God for that. You're not going to look like you do now. You're not going to look like you do now. You're simply not going to look the same. You say, well, what does the Bible mean when the Bible says we look through a glass darkly, but then we shall face to face, and then we'll know as we are known? Let me ask you a question. When you were a 4 or 5 year old child, did you have a grandmother die that was 75 or 80? How many of you had that experience? Raise your hand. All right. Whatever you are now, you are not 4 or 5 years old. You're older than that. Those of you that raise your hands are adults. Now, if we're going to know as we are known by the physical experience, when you get to heaven, you're going to be looking for an 85-year-old woman. She's going to be looking for a 5-year-old. Now, suppose your grandmother that's 85 years old when she died, when she was 5, her grandmother died. Do you see the confusion? You can't possibly be known as you're known by the way we look. That has absolutely nothing to do with it. Now, right here is where some of you are going to have a little bit of difficulty with what I'm about to say. Now, just buckle your pew belt and ride with me. I'm not a heretic. Turn to Genesis chapter 5. Turn to Genesis chapter 5. All right, now let me just go ahead and say what some of you are going to disagree with, all right? Genesis chapter 5. Now, this is the last night of a meeting. Now, there's two things that are true at the last night of a meeting. I can preach as long as I want to because it won't hurt tomorrow night's crowd. And the second thing, if I'm going to say something off the wall, you don't have to come back tomorrow night because I won't be here anyway. But I want you to ask yourself, have you ever heard a preacher say, maybe you've said it yourself, well, you know, preacher, we're all made in the image and likeness of God. You ever heard anybody say that? Raise your hand. That we're all made in the image and likeness of God? Here's where you can disagree with me. That's not true. You and I were not made in the image and likeness of God. Well, that's what I've always been told. I'm sorry about that. You've been told wrong. Look at Genesis chapter 5. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him. You say, well, there it is. There it is. There it is. Said we were created in the image and likeness of God. Now you take that back. No, it didn't say we were. Said Adam and Eve were. Let's read on. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam in the day when they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in whose likeness? His likeness. After whose image? His image. Not after the image and likeness of God. You say, well, what's the difference? God created Adam and Eve in his image, so whatever children they had were created in the image of God. No, between the time that God created Adam and Eve and that Adam and Eve had a child, they sinned. And the curse of sin was brought upon mankind. Do you know why you look as awful as you do tonight? And some of you look awful. Not because you were created in the image and likeness of God. You are suffering the curse of Adam and Eve. Do you get that? Y'all understand that? It's like if I've got a mirror and I look at myself. I've got a perfect image of myself in that mirror. But if I take my fist and shatter that mirror, now I've got a shattered image. Do you know why you've got the 3 indications of growing old? You know what those are? Bifocals, bunions, and bay windows. Do you know why you've got those? You know why? Because of the curse of Adam and Eve. Do you know why you have loved ones die? Do you know why you have tragedy? Do you know why you have cancer? Do you know why you have wrinkles on your face and teeth that don't fit? Do you know why? Not because you're in the image and likeness of God. Do you think God ever goes to a dentist? Do you think God ever worries about anything? Did you know, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? Let me say that again. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to God? He knows everything. He's emotionally perfect. Anybody here emotionally perfect? Anybody here perfect? I asked that down in Houston, Texas, Crusade, big crowd there. Of course, nobody said anything like you do here. Till one man stood up and said, my wife's first husband, he was perfect. She tells me that all the time. That really happened. But see, do you know why I've got a pig valve in my heart? Because I'm not in the image and likeness of God. I'm in the image and likeness of Adam and Eve. Hey, don't ever again say, I'm in the image and likeness of God. If you're in the image and likeness of God, we better have a prayer meeting for God because he's in terrible shape. We're in this image. We're in this likeness. You look like you do. That's the reason when the resurrection takes place, you don't want to look like you look right now, do you? Do you really want to look like you look right now? We got any children here? Raise your hand. We got any children under the age of 15. Let me tell you what you kids do. I'm going to give you some awful news. Look around at everybody else. You're going to look just like them in about 50 years. You're going to look just like them. You know why you struggle with fat like I do? Did y'all see my wife yesterday? Y'all ought to pray for me. My wife couldn't be here tonight because we got to go to a funeral. You ought to pray for me. My wife can eat as much as she wants to of anything she wants to and never gain a pound. I can look at something and gain weight. You know why that's so? Because of the curse of Adam and Eve. Because of the curse of Adam and Eve. We fight with weight. It's a horrible fight. American Medical Association said last year, over half the people who died in America from all causes, over half of them died either directly or indirectly because they ate too much. I'm one of them. I heard about a woman who went to the doctor for a checkup. She said, what's wrong with me? He said, you're too fat. She said, I want a second opinion. So, well, you're ugly too, but that's something else. Now, I want to tell you right now, I fight it. Hey, look at me. I fight it. Listen to me. We're not like God. We're not in the image and likeness of God. Not in our body. You don't. You're not like it. All right, so we got that settled. Everybody with me? You're not ready to throw me out yet, are you? You ready? You still with me? Because I got one in a minute y'all are going to really scratch your head on. All right, now I want you to do something for me. I want you to turn with me now to the book of Exodus, chapter 32. The book of Exodus, chapter 32. Now, when you got it, say, I got it. All right. Moses had been up on the mountain, and he's having a talk with God. And he comes down the mountain, and the people are in sin. And Moses is disgusted with it, and he knows God is. So look at verse 30 of Exodus chapter 32. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and then your Bible should have a dash there. Does your Bible have a dash there? Yes or no?
Yes.
The reason that dash is there is to indicate that Moses was in such tremendous pain. His heart was aching. His heart was breaking over the sin of his people. That indicates that he was groaning with a heavy groan. And he says, yet now if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, watch this, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. How many teachers we got here tonight? Raise your hand if you're a teacher, ever been a teacher. Hast written says what about that book? It's already been written. Moses says, my name is in a book. You've already written it. I want you to blot it out. God. Now watch this. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now alongside that, you can put the age of accountability, because that's what the age of accountability is. The age of accountability is when you come to know that you've sinned against God. Now, look at me, everybody. Everybody look at me. Because I'm about to say something that some of you are going to want to throw a songbook at me or walk out of here. I hear choirs sing and everybody just gets a big feeling. There's a new name written down in glory and it's mine. Yes, it's mine. There's not a place in the Bible you'll find that a new name, when you're saved, is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. The closest you'll find is there will be a new stone given whose name is written on it that no man can name. But that is not talking about the Lamb's Book of Life. There is no place in the Bible where it says when you get saved, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now I see some people nodding. On the other hand, there are several places in the Bible where a name is blotted out. Now, let me tell you what the age of accountability is. The age of accountability is when a person, generally a child, reaches the age that they know their wrongdoing is a sin. At that point, if they live 5 minutes without repenting of their sin, trusting Jesus, they'll go to hell and their name is blotted out. That's what he's talking about here. That's what he's talking about here. Listen carefully. Are you listening? Say, we're listening. Yes, are you really listening? Say, we're really listening. Don't pick up that brick. Now listen to me. A child that's 2 years old knows that he shouldn't pick up a block and hit his daddy in the back of the head with it. He knows that's wrong, but he doesn't know it's a sin. Are you with me? You can know right from wrong, but that is not the age of accountability. The age of accountability is not when you know right from wrong. The age of accountability is when you know your wrongdoing is also a sin against God. You with me? Now this explains something. Everybody's name who's ever born physically is in the Lamb's Book of Life before the world was ever created. They couldn't live if it wasn't in there. Billy Graham's name's in there. Adolf Hitler's name's in there. Everybody's name. Your name, my name, everybody's is in there. That's why we call it the Lamb's Book of Life. When you reach the age of accountability, one of two things is going to happen. You reach the age of accountability, you repent of your sins, you call upon Jesus for the sacrifice. You know what happens then? How many of you believe in eternal security? Raise your hand if you believe, because this is where it gets good. I believe in eternal security. You believe in eternal security? Well, nod your head. That means yes, where I'm from. Your name is not written in the book when you're saved. It is sealed in the book, never to be removed. Ephesians 4:30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. So here you are. You reach the age of accountability. You realize your sin is a sin against God. You get out on your knees. You repent of your sins. You call on God. You get saved. Your name is already in the book, but now it's sealed. You reach the age of accountability. You know you ought to get saved. You know your sin is a sin against God. And you die without trusting Him. This is what it's talking about here. And it talks about in three or four other places in the Bible, your name is blotted out. Nowhere in the Bible does it say it's added. It does talk about it being blotted out. Now, let me tell you something really good. Y'all want to hear something really good right now? I mean, just really good. You want to hear something really good? How many of you have ever had the unfortunate occurrence of having a child at birth to die, or having a miscarriage, or a child to pass away before the age of accountability? Before the age of accountability, you had a child to die, a little baby to die. Would you raise your hand? Raise your hand up good and high. You had that experience. Brenda, did you have a name for your child? Okay. Let's say your child is Mary. We're going to call it, is a little girl or a little boy. We'll call it Mary, okay? Watch this. Somebody says, how do we know Mary went to heaven? How do we know babies go to heaven? Well, they got a special grace. No, they don't. If they got a special grace, then God becomes a respecter of persons. And the Bible categorically says God is not a respecter of persons. How do we know babies go to heaven? Oh, it's very simple. Everybody's name who'll ever be born into this world is in the Lamb's Book of Life. That baby died, we'll say, at the age of one. I know probably it was a miscarriage. Mary Cantrell shows up at the pearly gate. Because her name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, let that baby come on in. That's the reason in Revelation chapter 20 it says, whosoever's name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Her name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. She never reached the age of accountability. That also explains something else. A man is severely retarded. He lives to be 75 years of age. He never knows that wrongdoing is a sin. He's severely retarded. Does he go to heaven when he dies? Yes. Why? Because he never reached the age of accountability. And his name was in the Lamb's Book of Life. It had never been removed. Y'all with me on that? Now, that's the way it is. You say, well, I don't know whether I agree with that. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's agree to disagree. And when we get to heaven, let Jesus tell you that I was right. But that's the way it is. But doesn't that give you comfort that God is not a respecter of persons? And all of you that had the little babies that died, raise your hand. Doesn't that make you feel good that your baby's name was in the Lamb's Book of Life and went straight on into heaven? That'd make me feel good. Now, here's why y'all came tonight, right, Denise? What are we going to look like up there? If we don't look too hot down here, what are we going to look like up there? I can almost tell you. I can tell you that good enough that when I found this in the Word of God, I couldn't sleep for two or three nights. I was so excited about it. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. When you got it, say, I got it. Anybody still looking? You're close. Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 14. The psalmist David says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance and fashion, when as yet there was none of them. By the way, this is the best passage in the Bible to contradict that abomination called abortion. And I want to say to any woman here, abortion is a sin. But you better thank God that it's no greater a sin than any other, and that God will forgive you, and if you'll bring it to the cross, you can be clean and pure in the sight of God. But David said, God could see me while I was in my mother's womb. Now I want us to read verse 16 very carefully. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in, here it is again, and in thy book all my members were written. Now, teachers, when was that book written? Sometime in the past. My members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Okay, now listen carefully. We saw the book in the book of Exodus. That is the book of life. This same book is the book of life because it's talking about life. But it's talking about something different. The psalmist David, under the inspiration of God, says, what I was supposed to look like, the color of my hair, how tall I am, the color of my skin, all of it was written in a book that has already been written. My description is in that book. The book of life is not just about those who are going to heaven, whose names have not been blotted out, but have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. But it also describes what we're going to look like when we get to heaven. Now listen to me. In the Bible, 1 John says that we have a spirit when we're saved that cannot sin. All right, listen carefully. Are y'all glazed over? Are you still with me? I promise I won't be over another hour and a half. Are you still with me? Are you still with me? I'm coming in for a landing. This is important. John said, we have a spirit that cannot sin. There are three parts to you. Now, in theology, we call it trichotomous. Don't worry about that. There are three parts to you. You are body, you are soul, and you are spirit. Now, sometimes we get confused and we confuse soul and spirit, but they're totally different. My body is my hair, my skin, my hands, my internal organs. That's my body. There's a difference between soul and spirit. The Greek word for soul is psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E. Now, we change it in the English to P-S-Y-C-H-E. You ever seen that? What is it referred? Give me a word that you've seen that in.
Psychology.
Psychology, psychiatry. And it has to do with your emotions and your personality. Now, when the Bible talks about a soul, it's using that word. It always uses it. It's talking about your emotions and your personality. Your emotions are still under the curse. Your emotions didn't get saved. Anybody ever get mad as a blue hornet after you got saved? Anybody like that? Raise your hand. Your emotions didn't get saved. Your soul didn't get saved. Anybody get greedy? Everybody get impatient? You ever get in a line at the bank, and it's a short line, but it's a woman checking out all of her life savings and everything else, and people are just zipping by you, and you sort of get impatient? That's because your soul didn't get saved. The word for spirit is another word. It's pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, P-N-E-U-M-A. Have you ever heard that word, pneuma? Where have you heard that? What kind of word? Pneumonia, pneumatic. It has to do with wind or air. Now, do you remember what Jesus was saying? And he was talking about the Spirit. You don't know where it came from, where it's going. It's like in the treetops. Look, John said the only thing that got saved about you was your spirit. Your soul, your emotions did get saved. Or you wouldn't get upset, wouldn't get impatient, wouldn't get angry. Your body didn't get saved. Or you wouldn't have arthritis and you wouldn't have wrinkles and all the other problems. The only thing got saved about you is spirit. Do you know who the most miserable person in the world is? A saved person who's got a perfect spirit trying to live like a lost person. Because his spirit is in a constant warfare against his soul and his body. His soul and his body want to do bad, and his spirit said, yeah, you can't do that. Now you can't do that. All right, now, right here, it's where I got so excited I couldn't hardly stand it. And I know what's going to happen. My wife and I talk about it a lot. I get so excited I just about turn into a Baptist with a running fit. And I tell people about it and they just sort of look at me, well, what's he all excited about? So I'm pretty sure that's what's going to happen right here. I'll tell you in advance. I don't think I'll tell you. I think I'll just go on home and let you think about it. That'll get even with you. Your spirit cannot sin. The other two parts of you can sin once you're saved. Now then, what is it you love about a person? Is it their body, their soul, or their spirit? Let me ask you a question. Anybody here had a mother that died with a horrible cancer that just lingered on and on and on? And what was your mother's name? Let me ask you a question. When you were born, your mother, as soon as you got to recognize, was a very attractive, vivacious woman, wasn't she? But when she died, she looked horrible, didn't she? I mean, in a body, she looked horrible, didn't she? Now, let me ask you a question. Since she wasn't as attractive, and since the disease had taken a toll on her, that means that you loved her a lot less than you did when you were a child, right? Because it's not her body you loved. It was the spirit inside the body, right? Isn't that right, folks? It's not the body we love. It's the spirit inside the body that we love. Doesn't matter what happens out here. It's the spirit inside the body that we love. And when Jesus spoke to these people and revealed himself, they were able to look past his body and identify with that spirit. So when we're going to know as we're known, it's that same spirit your mother had here on earth, she's going to have in glory. Your son's going to have that same spirit up in glory. The spirit that you love, that you adored, that you miss, that you hunger for, that you thirst for, that same spirit, because it's perfect, will be perfect in heaven. But remember what Psalm 139 said. All my body parts in the book which thou hast written. All right, now here's my clincher. Here's where I got excited. And I can tell from this crowd won't be a bit of excitement. I'm setting you up for it. Psalm 139 says, my parts are in the book which thou hast written. All right, listen. Are you listening carefully? Say, listen. That description, what's your son's name? Of Tanner, was what he would have looked like by the plan of God if Adam and Eve had never sinned. And that Tanner will be a perfect fit for his spirit, which is perfect. So that when you get to heaven, you're going to see the Tanner that God had planned from all eternity if Adam and Eve had not sinned and the curse come upon him. And when you look at him, you'll say, you look better than you ever did a single day on earth. This is a poor illustration. Very poor. And I'm not trying to be funny. Have you ever seen a woman that's worn her hair a certain way for 40 years? And she goes to a beauty shop and has it dramatically changed. And you say, don't ever go back. That is really you. You know what? When you see Tanner in heaven, I loved you on earth. This is really you. Because this matches your spirit. And it was your spirit that I loved. Your mother, you're going to say, this is really you. This is what you really are. I see it. I can see it. This is really you. I was listening to the radio one day. And I listened to a guy that was a announced on the radio. He had a beautiful baritone, deep baritone voice. I mean, I thought, this guy looks like a movie star. 6'2" or 6'3", handsome, no weight on him, muscular. Ever hair in place. I met him one day. He was about 5'8", 300 or 400 pounds, not a hair on his head. I said, he don't match. Look at me, folks. I don't match. I'm serious. This body doesn't match me. I'm my spirit. That loved one that you've got that's in heaven, did you love their spirit? Boy, just wait till you see the body God had for them. Just wait till you see the body that God had designed for them before the world ever began. You think that's something? You just wait. I need to close this. When you start missing your loved one, do you shed a tear sometime? Tumble around in the bed and toss sometimes? Jesus had Mary of Bethany come, and she took an alabaster box full of ointment and poured it on him. There are two things that are said about Mary. One is, she has done what she could do. Don't you look at me. With all my heart, I've tried my entire life to be faithful to God. I'm not trying to brag, and I'm not. I've fallen far short. But to the best of my ability, I've tried to serve God my life. But I don't want to live 1 minute longer than my usefulness to Him down here. There's an old song we used to sing. Oh, I want to see Him, look upon His face, there to sing forever of His saving grace. On the streets of glory, there to lift my voice, cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. You know, there's not a thing in this world down here that I need. Now, I love my family, but they're going to be in heaven with me. She hath done what she could do. That's what it said about Mary. But the second thing is why you cry at night. It's why you cry over Tanner, why you cry over that baby, why you cry over your mother. The second thing is, the Bible said, and the fragrance filled the room. So that when Jesus left and when Mary left, there was a lingering fragrance. Those of our loved ones that made an impact on our life, they've left a fragrance. Every once in a while, at the most unexpected time, there will be a whiff of it come by, and you'll miss them so bad you can't hardly stand it. You know what you miss about your loved ones? Not the bad times. It's the things they did that blessed your life, and you miss them, and it's a little whiff of the fragrance of heaven coming your way. I heard the great preacher Norman Vincent Peale on one occasion, and he got a call from the hospital, and the nurse said, one of your members is at the point of death, a very elderly woman. She's at the very point of death. Can you come? And so he went to the hospital, and he passed that nurse a long time before he got to the woman's room. She had been in a coma for 2 or 3 or 4 weeks. And this nurse said, Dr. Peale, we've had the most awful thing happen. She only has one person in her family left, her sister, Emma. So I called Emma, very elderly woman, and told her that her sister was dying. She needs to come. And on the way over here, Emma was killed in a car wreck. Dr. Peale walked into his church member's room, a very elderly woman. She'd been in a coma, but she opened her eyes and she said, oh, what a wonderful, beautiful place. Oh, I can't wait to be there. How beautiful, how wonderful it is. And Mom and Dad, it's so great to see you again. but Emma, what are you doing there? Emma, what are you doing there? The saints of God are in the hand of God. One day, you'll hear that I'm gone. My doctors don't want me to preach anymore. They don't want me to sing anymore. And I'll be gone. You'll hear about it. Don't you dare shed a tear for me. I'll probably never preach here again. But I'm going to tell you this. I'll be up in heaven. And I'll tell God what fine folks there are that I met down here in Versailles. And I can't wait to see you again. There's no sorrow to it. We're going home. Now, we miss our loved ones, but they're home. They're finally home. And they're going to look what they would have been if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned. And it'll be a perfect match for their spirit that you love so much. Isn't God good?
Amen.
I want us to bow our heads. Would you come and play softly? This has not been an evangelistic message. But I would be derelict if I didn't ask you, are you ready to go to heaven? You ready to go? We're going to sing in a minute. I don't think we'll sing. I think we'll just have them play in a minute. Lord Jesus, we love you. Do a work in our lives in Christ's name. Amen. Now, but look at me. In a moment, we're going to stand. Pastor, if you would, I want you to stand right here. If you're not 100% sure that heaven is your home, I want you to come and give your hand to the pastor. Let him pray with you. If you're here and you say, oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all. And Brother Harold, there's some things in my life aren't right. This is what I want you to do. I want you to be honest. And I want you to come and kneel here with nobody. I won't talk to you. I don't want Brother Mike to. If you know you're saved, but there's something wrong, it's just not right between you and God, I want you to come get on your knees and turn it over to God. And I believe there are many here tonight ought to do that. And say, I want to be able to walk down the streets of heaven and rejoice and not be embarrassed at the life that I've lived here. Whatever's in your life, whatever's holding you back, causing you discouragement and fear, come and put it on the altar. You can stay 5 seconds, 5 minutes, 5 hours. Doesn't matter. Will you do that? Do it immediately. If you need to be saved, you come and talk to him. If you're not sure, you need to talk to him. Let's stand. And if you're a Christian, something's not exactly right, come to the altar. Get on your knees before God. Let him talk with you about it. All right, ladies. I'm going to sing. You sing with me. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb. Are you here? You've not been as faithful to God through this church as you ought. You've let other things get in your way of your Christian commitment. You know what I think is the worst sin that we can all commit if we're not careful? Is talking to people at work and where we go to school and where we play about the Lord. We talk about everything in the world, except just something about Jesus. Maybe you need to come and put that on the altar. Maybe you don't pray as you ought or read your Bible. We're going to sing one more verse. If no one comes, I'm going to turn it over to Brother Mike. But it's very important. You say, how important is that? I've seen entire towns changed, as I mentioned the other night, when some man or some woman had a little something in their life. See, let me tell you something. It's not the size of your sin. It's the presence of sin and your unwillingness to do anything about it. It doesn't matter how little it is. You need to give it to God. So we're going to sing one more verse. You need to come to the altar, get on your knees, talk about it with God, and then go back to your seat. That's fine. Let's sing. Just as I am and waiting on to rid my soul of one dark plot to the evil's blood and cleanse the sorrow land of God I come, Thank you. Be seated. I'd like to say a word if you would just be seated for a moment. I want to say something to you. You're a great church here, and your greatest days are ahead. I want to say this again, and I sincerely mean it. You've got a very godly pastor and wife serving you here. And if you'll follow his leadership, I don't know of anybody that prays more sincerely to be a godly man of God than he does. And I love many of you dearly. I'll be standing back there in just a few minutes. We have a newsletter that we send out to those who want to know where I'm going to be, and I don't know how much longer I'll be preaching. I've turned down many meetings. This is one of only two I've accepted this year, and it's because I love Mike and I love Brenda. And as I said, I just don't know how much time I have left. And I'll be there, and of course you know my son Braxton, he's preaching a lot. And if you'd like to get our newsletter, just put your name and address down on a piece of paper. Just tear off a piece of paper and write your name and address down, or an email address if you like to receive it that way. And we will send you our newsletter each month. It's free. We have some books that are available and some of my sermons that are available. But mostly I just want you to pray for us. And pray for our ministry. And that's all I want you to do. But if you'd like to know what's going on, I'll be standing at the door. And I love you, dear people. And I hope you just have a wonderful, wonderful future. And I have two goals. And I hope they're yours. If I die before Jesus comes, I want my wife and my sons, my daughter-in-laws, my grandchildren, to come by and look at my frail form in that casket and say, Daddy was real. What he preached, he lived. And if I'm still here when Jesus comes, I want to look up at him and say, Jesus, I love you. And I want to hear him say, Harold, I know you do. Isn't that your hope too? God bless you. All right. Brother Mike.
Thank you for coming and supporting our revival. And as Brother Harold stated, he'll be back there at the back. I didn't know he was going back, but he is. I thought he might be up here and you could come up here, but you can go by and speak with him and just give him a word of encouragement that you will be praying for him and Trinity Crusade for Christ, which is one of the terrific best ministries I know and been a part of that's out, that's serving God. You've heard his messages, and if you want any of the CDs of every night except Monday night, we didn't get that recorded, but any of the others, you let us know, and we'll make sure that you get a copy of that. If you don't have a church home, you're welcome here at Versailles Baptist Church. If you do have a church home, God bless you. You go there and you serve faithfully, and you support that church faithfully. Continue to serve the Lord faithfully. Be His witnesses. That is why we're here. Not be here to be happy, but to enjoy and living the life of Christ and being His witnesses. That's why we're here. That's our purpose, our sole purpose here on earth, to make a difference in somebody else's life, to make a difference in the world. It started with 12, didn't it? Or 11 that God commissioned. And now we're part of that commission. So we don't want to let God down in that area. If we will be faithful in doing the Great Commission, He'll say to each one of us one of these days, "Enter in, you good and faithful servant. I am proud of you." Just like Heavenly Father said, "This is my beloved Son, who I am well pleased." Do you hear the Father say that about you, me? What a blessing to hear. Amen. Let's stand. We're going to close in prayer. And Brother Harold is back there. If you'd like to say a word of encouragement, let him know you'll be praying for him. If you want the newsletter, he'll show you exactly what you need to do. Go online or receive the letter through mail. So thank you again for coming, being here. Were you blessed?
Amen.
This service? Amen. Take Jesus with you and share Him with someone. Don't wait till tomorrow. Do it tonight. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Dennis Swanholt, would you close us in prayer?